Well, God bless you. You may be seated. So today we're going to be talking about the law of words, under the series, The Laws of Increase. Everybody say it with me, the law of words. The law of words. Okay. Psalms 115, 14, King James Version says, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. New Living Translation says, may the Lord richly bless both you and your children. The Passion Translation says in verse 14 and 15, God himself will fill you with more blessings upon blessings will be heaped upon you and your children from the maker of heaven and earth, the very God who made you. So we talked about the importance to understand this verse, is what this verse is saying, and what it simply says is God says, I want to increase you more and more. Wherever you are now, God wants you to take you higher, farther, deeper, wider, more and more. I want to give you more and more. That's a good thing about God, isn't it? Amen. He's an increaser. He's not a decreaser. Another key point of this verse we must understand is the second part where it says you and your children. So he's just saying, I'm not just trying to do it to you. I'm trying to do it to all who are connected to you. Amen. In your family. This is something I think we easily lose sight of, that what we say or do has effects and consequences on others. Because we must realize whether we're good, bad, positive, negative, it has an effect, and an effect on everyone we know. It has an influence and an effect on everyone that we know. So when God talks about increasing our children, let me be explicitly clear here. He's not just literally talking about having more kids or numerically increasing the number of people in your family. Amen. Some of us are beyond those years. Amen. Praise God. But God is saying what he wants to do, something that will have impact on everyone who is close to you. Amen. So he wants to impact you so much that it impacts and influences and affects everyone that's close to you. Now let's look at another scripture. Deuteronomy 7:13. He says, he will love you and bless you so that you will increase in number and have many children. He will bless your fields so that you will have grain, wine, and olive oil. He will bless you by giving you many cattle and sheep. He will give you all these blessings in the land that he promised your ancestors that he would give you. Now, first thing, God starts off by saying he loves you. Everybody say, God loves you. Everybody say, God loves me. Look at someone next to you and say, God loves you. That's a personal statement made directly from God to you. So we have to be convinced of the fact that we are exceptionally special to God. Number two, God not only loves you, but he wants to bless you. You know, I said, well, I love you, but I can't do nothing about it. No, God wants to do something about the fact that he loves you so much that you can't even comprehend and fathom it, that you're extraordinarily special to God. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his presence and his blessings over your life and all around you. He wants your whole life to emanate from him blessing you. Third, God then wants to take you a step further and increase you. So he's blessed you now. Now he wants to take you up. He wants to do more. The Bible is filled with the law of increase, and there are too many places, and we shared last week, too many people to ignore it from the beginning of time. He's been following that same kind of pattern. See, God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. That's his plan, to bring multiplication and increase in our lives. So we talked about four important principles of increase, and we'll just kind of review those real quick as we get into the law of words, before we get into the law of words. There are four very important principles we must grasp before we even glance at the seven laws of increase, and the one today we're going to talk about is the law of words. The principles that pertain to all our lives that we must understand and embrace, regardless of where our place is or our walk with God is. We need to understand. Principle number one, God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. The ones we mentioned last week in the Bible, the characters we mentioned, they were given increase so that they can have a bigger impact. That's the foundation and the baseline for the laws. God looks at us and says, I want to increase you so you can make a difference for the betterment of my kingdom. Amen. In other words, we're basically a well-blessed and increased asset for the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. So when the family looks at you, your personal individual family looks at you, they know that increase is on your life. Amen. Things are going to get better because you're around. Amen. Amen? Things are going to happen because you're connected to the big one, God Almighty. Amen? Amen. For the betterment of the kingdom of God. So the Lord gives us increase so that you can play an important role in his work and not just our own. Amen. Let's take this even further. You have to have a dream to have an impact. So if you fail to dream of having an impactful life, there's no reason for you to have increase. Because some people think the American dream is the dream I'm supposed to have, which means get mine on, get my career, get my job, get my goals done. No, why? Why do you need to have goals, dreams, vision? Well, if you're a child of God, it must be to impact and influence the work of God and the will of God in your sphere of influence, and not just so you can have more. Amen. See, there must be a dream. So someone once said, if my biggest dream is to paint the bathroom, the bedroom, or to buy a beautiful new car, or redecorate your house and style it up, then why should God waste his power and influence on you if you just want to have it just for you? Amen. Amen. But this begs the question, why? Why does God want to increase me? Why does God care if I do important work and have an impact? Why does he want to bless me? The answer is simply twofold. First, he loves us. Second, he wants to increase us and our children and to bless us so much so that we can look at life through the dimensions he wants us to see it in. We're not looking at life through the dimensions the world has, that, you know, the struggle is real. You know, I'm always running out of money before I run out of month. Ha, ha, ha. Amen. I got my nose to the grindstone. I live on Barely Get Along Street next to Grumble Alley. That's not the dimension he wants you to see. He wants you to see that he's a good, good father. And he takes care of his kids in grand style. Amen? He wants us to see the greatness of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right. Because if we don't see the greatness of God and we're always giving glory to our stuff, our status, you know, because that's what a lot of people use Facebook for or Instagram. Look at my stuff. Look at my status. Look at my situation. And so they're always publicizing. That doesn't bring greatness to God. It glorifies who? That person. But see, that's not what God wants. God wants you to have increase so you can have impact. Amen. Amen? Principle number two. Ready? God gives you more so you can do more. God gives you more so you can what? Do more. If you listen to how people talk sometimes, you'll notice how they talk a lot about they're always on the edge. They're tired. They're too busy. Overwhelmed. You know, the speed is going faster and faster. You know, I'm a victim in life. You know, they have the victim glasses. You know, those are the ones with the V's in them. They're always looking through the V glasses. And so that's how they live their lives, much too busy and life is moving too fast. So the thought and idea, God wants me to have more so I can do more, is sometimes exhausting. It can seem like, well, I don't want to get too connected or committed to God because he's going to make me do more. And people want to pump the brakes all the time. But they usually try to pump the brakes on God and the things of God, not their life. They let their life move at the speed of velocity, and velocity that just continues to run. But they said, we can't slow that down, but we want to slow God down. Well, praise the Lord. See, there's never a time, friends, listen to me very closely, anyone's walk with God that they're allowed to hit the brakes, to coast, to stop trying to make bigger and bigger impact for the kingdom. We often said the word retire is not in the Bible. But you can get refired and refocused on say, okay, if I'm breaking through the 70s or the 80s in my age, then I should be thinking about more. Until the Lord takes me up or I go up in the rapture, each decade should be thinking about increase. Increase, enlargement, doing more at that level. We have somebody just hit 50 not too long ago. So when you get in the 50 club, you got to be thinking life is just starting. Because if I'm living to 100, which that's a goal everybody could hit, amen, as the Lord tarries. If I live healthy, take care of this body, amen, take care of my mind, amen, amen, walk with God, I should be able to hit 100. Amen. And I run through 50 and I say, okay, I got the second half. I didn't even started the second half of life yet. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. That means I'm hitting my stride. That's right. You don't want all that expertise and experience and education that you've learned through life and schooling and study of the Word of God to go to waste when you drop off a cliff at 65 or 70. That's not the will of God. Amen. Caleb said when he was 85, Lord, he said, give me this mountain. I want the hard jobs. I want the heavy lifting assignments. I don't want easy street faith, coasting and casual. God never allows it. And we should not allow ourselves to pump the brakes when God's trying to get you to do bigger and bigger and better as far as impact for the kingdom. Amen. We ought to get to a point when we're in that 50, 60, 70, 80 year old that we can pray heaven down. Amen. You tell your grandkids and great grandkids, well, we need money. Okay, let me talk to God. We'll have it by Friday. Go on your way now. And you know how to get it. Well, praise God. I got some of y'all thinking real good. Amen. See, God increases you because he wants you to be capable of handling more so you can have an even greater impact than ever before. So as God ushers people into the kingdom, you can pick up 2, 3, 4, 5 people and carry them with your faith. And said, no problem. Come on. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Let's carry you. Let me wrap you up, wipe your nose, clean your behind a little bit. Come on, let's carry you. And you carry them. But see, people don't want to do it because they don't understand principle number two, that God gives you more so you can do more. He gives you more time, more talent, more money. Not for you just to have, but to do more. Principle number three, God gives you more so you can do more, not just so you can have more. Now, let me get even more specific here. Let's talk about giving again. Everybody say, glory to God. Glory to God. Everybody say, I'm excited about giving. Amen. If your giving isn't trending up, then your impact isn't plateaued, flatlining, or just staying the same. Some people say, well, I'm just going to stay the same in my giving. It's trending now, and it's declining in your giving. Now, what did I just say? If you're giving isn't trending, right? So when God gives you more resources, it's not so you can give the same as you've always kept giving and keep the increase for yourselves. That's the trap some people get in. that God starts blessing you on your job, because remember, he said he loves you, then he blesses you, so you get a better job, maybe even better hours, so you get blessed with better time and better pay or compensation. So you get, now you get more income coming in. And some people say, well, my tithe is this. So they'll add the 10%, but they don't even think about their giving. But see, they think that that increased tithe means I'm giving more. No, you haven't given anything. Because God's put his finger on the first 10% of all you earn through income that you receive or increase that you receive into your life. Amen. So your more is proportional to how much you get. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So people have a goal of sometimes I'll tithe, but I'll stay the same in my giving. And we've had mentors over the years, Brother Hagin and others down through the years. Of course, Mark Hankins won and others have won, Bishop Butler and others that speak into our lives, Pastor Keith Moore. And so they tell us a lot of times. They said sometimes during those growing years, they said, we were the biggest givers in our church. Now, they weren't talking about numerically all the time, but proportionally, because they were giving 20, 25, 30% of their income. Amen. Amen. See, you don't give God anything that belongs to him. And when you think about it, if God puts ownership over the tithe, he said, if the tenth is holy to me, it's mine, then giving it is not giving it at all. It's returning it back to him, what he's blessed you with. Whatever income, increase, whatever paycheck, resource that comes into your hands, he said, I got 10% of that. Now, the 90% is yours. Y'all got quiet. And so people have what I would say, particularly as we move into the fall and holiday season, people have and start to formulate in their mind having goals, getting goals. And so that's how the world measures prosperity, what I have. And people even post it and highlight it. Look at what I have. New dress, new shoes. Amen. Going out eating a great meal. Come on, people do more food shots on Facebook than I care to see. But praise God, they're there. Amen. People talk about what they have to eat, what they have. But you rarely hear people talk about what they're given, because they don't put that in the goal. That's why we said even in the beginning of the year, and I like how, you know, one pastor does it, Pastor Keith Moore, he said at the top of their financial prosperity goal, increase goal, is giving goal. Because that's how the kingdom measures your value and your worth. Not by what you have or what you get, but why, how much you get. Because people will talk about how much income they get. But brother, sister, let me see the giving record. Let me look at how much you give. Because you violate scriptural principle, this one we're talking about, if God gives you more and you don't do more, and all you do is just have more. Amen? And so a goal, like a giving goal, is defined as a target, a desired destination. It's been said, whatever you don't desire, you don't deserve. So some people desire more, but they don't deserve it because they don't desire to do more. You ought to set up a giving goal. Holy Spirit, what would you have me to give this year, 2020 coming up? Like Mark Hankins told me personally, sat across the table. He said, Lord told him one year, he said, I want you to give $3,500 a week out of your own personal, yours and your wife giving. Now, I almost choked on my food because we were eating food. Because I'm like, that's my whole church budget. That's our whole church goal. And his conversation with the Lord went like this. Lord, well, you know how much this is that is a year, because he did the math. He said, I know. But if you'll get addicted, if you get interested in giving, I'll support your habit. In other words, I'm your source and your supply. I'll get seed to the sower. Now, he said he added up the year, and it came out to almost close to $5,000 a week. Every week. Why is it every week? Because, you know, the Lord talks through his word a lot of times. Corinthians 16 tells us, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, everybody set inside that which God has laid up for him in store. In other words, your giving is not only personal, each person, but it's proportional. Every person gives as God has prospered them. So your giving frequency ought to be a goal of, I give every week. Now, some of us do it, to endeavor to do it every service. That's good. Pastor Hagin said that's what the Lord told him. I got it from him. Don't let an offering pass you by. But that's not the principle is what I'm trying to convey to you. You give, God gives you more so you can do more. Not just so you can have more. Every day, I mean, y'all can be honest with me. You will be honest with me, I know. But, you know, every day you spend money. You cut your car on and put reverse and get in that street, you doing what? Spending money. You stop by a restaurant to get food, lunch, H-E-B, Walmart, Target, pick up something to cook dinner. You doing what? Spending money. But you got to be doing it thinking about increase. God gives you more so you can do more. So one of the things the Lord teaching me a lesson, and expanding my thinking is sometimes get in Walmart and some old lady, maybe elderly or even disabled person, and the Lord will touch my heart. Here we go again. God gives me more, so what? I can do more. So I offer to pay for their groceries. Amen. But some of us are a little narrowly focused, and we just go in the grocery store, I got to get this, and I'm thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about giving somebody else groceries. Well, praise the Lord, y'all getting it. Amen. So to live without a goal is to live like a goat. So a goat symbolizes a victim, which substantiates the age-long idiom, scapegoat. So people think, well, I don't have a giving goal. Well, you should. Everybody in here, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, should have a giving goal. He's your partner in increase. Amen. Amen? And a financial dream and goal is a gateway to financial boom, increase in abundance. This is the first and foremost a giving goal. That's first and foremost a giving goal. Everybody say giving goal. Not a having and getting goal. That is first and foremost. You got to reverse the thinking. That's the world's thinking. Get rid of that thinking in reverse. Think like the kingdom. Kingdom first mentality. Meaning I got to have a giving goal. Because the kingdom of God measures my worth and value not by what I have, but what I give. Scriptural example is the widow woman with two mites. What happened? Jesus sitting by the offering. How many know Jesus is looking at the offering? Whether you think he is or not, he's looking at it. He's the high priest today. That's part of his present day ministry. And he's in receipt of your tithes. That means your faith, obedience, and confession of faith gets into him in heaven. He receives it there. The money gets in the bucket, but he receives your tithing, your tithe. And he confers the blessing. Now, it's your choice to stop the blessing or block the blessing based on your lack of faith or disobedience or your mouth getting out of hand. That's right. I don't know why I had to tithe. I don't know why I feel struggling in my heart to tithe. Well, then you got to think differently. You can't think that God's taking stuff from you. You're not taking anything from God. You got to return it back to him. by worshiping your faith. I don't know why I'm staying on this, but this is vain. But praise the Lord. And so the kingdom of God measures your worth by what you give. So you got to be thinking, I got to give. I get money. Don't think about spending it first. Think about what am I sow. Simply put, one pastor said it this way. He said, you pay God before you pay your bills and pay yourself. But most people pay themselves and pay their bills. And then whatever's left over, God, well, you know, I had bills and I had these things left over. Praise the Lord. So the way God prospers and increases finances is different than the way the world prospers. Amen. All right, let's keep going. So let me just say this statement, and then we'll move to principle four. We are not to be deluded and deceived by measuring our prosperity by the cash, cars, clothes, and cribs we have. That means houses for those that don't know what cribs is. I'm not talking about baby cribs. Okay. So instead, our prosperity is to be measured by the material and monetary things we give, our giving record, our growing generously. We always say generosity has its training wheels and starting point. Training wheels and starting point at 10%. You start becoming generous at what? 10%. Amen. That's when you qualify for starting point generosity. Then anything over the 10%, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, so forth and so on, is something you should be growing in. Well, I'm not getting too many amens right there. Amen. Number four, God will do what we can't, but he won't do what you can. God will do what you can't, but he won't do what you can. Sometimes we want to push everything on God, but the Bible is clear on this. 1 Corinthians 3:6, New Living Translation, I planted seeds in your heart and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. King James says God gave the increase. See, one person planted a seed and they did their part. Another person did their part and watered the seed. But when God came in to give the increase. Amen? See, you can't do everything. But we can do something. That's why in every case in the Bible of miracles, God said, what do you have in your hand? Because he will do what you can't, but he will not do what you can. So when the widow woman was faced with eating a meal, cooking a meal, last meal, and her and her son were going to die, the prophet of God was told by God, make me a cake first, because coming out starts with generosity. You give. Now, if she'd done that today, it'd have been all over social media. Just that one football player who starts with AB, went to another team over the weekend. I'm not going to say anything about it, but but he's all over the media. But it'd been all on me. Well, preacher takes woman's last meal. And so that's where people get the old theory or hope mindset of, you know, bad mindset of, you know, they're always trying to take your money. No, that's not the case. Because God will do what we can't, but he won't do what you can. Everybody can give something. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. So what God says within the laws of increase, once I do what I can, then he will step in and do what I cannot. Isn't that good? Amen. And so we said there's five areas that God wants to increase you in. Now, those are wealth, your words, your work, your walk, and your worship. Amen? Amen. Your wealth, your words, your walk, work, your walk, and your worship. Now, let's talk about the law of words for just a minute. Let's spend just a little bit. Put the first one scripture up, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, I'm going to read it off the screen. Matthew 12, 33. through 37. Everybody good? All right, either make the tree good, its fruit good, or else make the tree bad, and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its what? Fruit. Next verse. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what? Evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be what? And by your words, you will be what? Condemned. So you're either justified, acquitted, or you're condemned and sentenced by your own words. Amen? And then there's a lot of other scriptures about words, which I don't have time to go through, but you can read them and reference them up. But talk about the right words and not sinning with our tongue and being snared by our words, and we'll eat good by the fruit of our own lips. There's a lot. The Bible has a lot to say about what's coming out of our mouths, because that's what's coming out of our hearts. Jesus gave us the what we call the heart-mouth principle and in connection. Amen? Here in this scripture. And see, this law of words impacts our lives every single day. We often said your life is constructed by your words, and it's composed of your choices. I'll say it again. Your life is constructed by your words and composed of your choices. When God gave us the ability to speak, communicate, text, tweet, update a status, and hashtag, he said, this is a law that's going to impact your life every single day. Because speaking daily, in a daily occurrence, we tend to overlook the fact that the words are the basis for biblical law. What does the law of words consist of? I'm going to give you seven things that the law of words consists of. So if you're going to write down 1 through 7. 1, to release power. The first intention for words was not for the release of power, not to communicate and have conversation. They were to release power, because we see in Genesis 1, God said something, then he saw something. You and I, operating just like God, as a child of God, will have to say it before we see it. So if we never say it, we'll never see it, because that's part of one of the principles of the law of the word, law of words. Amen? So words are the most powerful and important things in the universe. Number 2, to create, cause, change, or control things. When you find in James, when you read that chapter in James, chapter 3, in essence, James says to us, any man who controls his tongue can control his whole life. The scripture reads like this: tiny member controls the whole body. So if your body's out of control, if your mind is out of control, then it's because your mouth is out of control. Your tongue is out of control. Because their tongue has the power, as James says, in 3 dimensions. It has the power to direct, to destroy, or to delight. In resident within your tongue is the power to direct. He uses the illustration of a ship that has a rudder on a ship or a bit in the horse's mouth. Power to direct. Power to destroy, he calls it a top fire and a poisonous animal, like a snake. Destroy. How many know you can be shooting holes and destroying your own marriage, your own life, because of the words coming out of your mouth? You could be destroying your own financial status because you're always talking about the lack of money and I can't get enough money and it seems like money's always running out of here. You're destroying your prosperity. And you can delight. He uses the illustrations of a fig, a fruit, and water out of a fountain. Number 3, there are no inconsequential words. What did Jesus say? Every idle word that you speak, you have to give an account for. That word just means vain, useless, non-productive word. That means you got to minimize the jesting and joking and saying things you don't want to come to pass. In other words, we say don't joke around and say things you didn't mean to say and release, because words are inconsequential. Are you listening to me? Amen. And he talked about the heart-mouth connection. That's number four. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, verse 34, the mouth speaketh. So if you're doing math, it's like this. M equals H plus A. So mouth equals heart plus abundance. In other words, the abundance of words in your heart will find its way coming out of your mouth, because he said a good man the good deposit of good things, or in other words, the word is the word thesaurus, or good words, good deposit in, that means good words coming out will bring forth good things in your life. If you don't have good words in your heart in abundance, they're not going to come out of your mouth. If you have evil things in your heart in abundance, they're going to come out of your mouth. You're going to talk wrong, and things are going to go wrong, because words matter. Words are powerful. Somebody say glory to God. There are no inconsequential words, and there is a heart-mouth connection. So if you get mad and go off and express and just say things out of temperament and anger or tense moments that you're experiencing, then your heart is not full of the right things. Number five, life can become better or bitter by the words of your own lips and mouth. Look at the Proverbs scriptures we had listed. A man will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and by the increase of his lips, he will add learning to his life. To death and life in the power of the tongue. Now, right when that verse is saying, he said, he that findeth a wife findeth what? In other words, training for marriage means you got to train your mouth. If you don't know how to talk to a wife or talk to a husband, then you're going to destroy that wife or destroy that husband, because you can beat them down not with a skillet but with your words. You can crush them and crack the foundation of that marriage with your what? Your words. You know you can do that with your children. You got to watch what you say, because there are no inconsequential words. You can make life better or bitter by the words of your own lips. Number six, we can sin and miss the mark with our tongue with the wrong words released from our mouths. Proverbs 6:2 says we are snared or taken by captive by our own words. That means you can set a trap just by having loose lips and what we call diarrhea of the mouth. Y'all hear y'all going home already. Number seven, the power of death and life resides in your tongue. Some of you think, well, the power is in God. Yes, God has power. And yes, there's demonic power, but you give permission to either one through the power of your tongue. The controlling factor is what's 1 inch below your nose, your mouth. Everybody say, no, your mouth. Now, number two, second point I want to leave you as we close is this. Why are our words important? Why are our words important? Two reasons. Number one, we listen to what we say, and we have what we say. In Romans 10, verse 6 through 10, it says, say not in thy heart, Jesus, Jesus, come down, help me. I'm just paraphrasing. Or Jesus, Jesus, come back and die on the cross for me. See, sometimes people are always looking for help out here. But the scripture is telling us in Romans chapter 10 that our help's right here. He said, what is it? The word of faith. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, heart-mouth connection, That is the word of faith that we preach. In other words, that if thou will confess, that means you can school yourself into faith. Amen. And you can literally talk your way out of trouble and tribulations in your life. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So you can get in your heart what needs to get in your heart. Jesus said it this way in Mark 11, 3, said, whosoever shall say unto the mountain. In other words, you're supposed to be speaking to stuff, talking to the mountain. Most people post, share, tweet, text about the mountain. But they never talk to it. So if we took an inventory of all the people in this room and asked how many bills you have, where's your stack of bills? What are you saying about that stack of bills? Most people would say, I didn't say nothing. Well, if you don't say nothing, you don't get nothing. But Jesus said, whosoever shall say to that mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in heart, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatever he what saith. In other words, you have what you say. You don't have what they say. You have what you say. But what if you don't say? Then you lose by default. In other words, we often say the words have to be strong enough to move your mouth before it ever be strong enough to move your mountain. And when you begin to say, you'll be on your way to a better, better day. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. There's never a lack of an audience. Even when you have an audience of one, that means you could be there. But you need to be saying something. If you're stuck in 410, I-35, I-10, 1604 traffic, 151 traffic, Highway 90 traffic, whatever. If you're stuck in traffic, you should be saying. Because you have to be intentional, not just inspirational in your words. You got to get up and set some things in motion and establish some things back into your heart. You got to say it. Amen. Remember, God created your voice to be in tune with your heart. And said, so we must be cautious with the words that we put through our ears to our hearts, just as we are cautious and calculated. Some of us are very cautious and calculated in the food we put in and through our mouth, because we know when it gets into our system, that food is going to affect us. It's going to impact us. You know, particularly if it's too much salt or sugar or sodium, we know we start feeling it. We start feeling the effects of it. But you need to be that conscious and calculated and cautious about what the words coming into your ears. It's going to get into your spiritual system. If you always got your head down looking at your phone and listening to everything and everyone else, all the pundits and critics and condemners, that's going to get in your heart. If you're always on the phone talking to negative people who are draining you and not gaining you, come on now, you're going to be drained in your spirit. If you hang around the office party and they're always talking about the boss and gossip about each other, guess what's going to get in you? You got to guard the words. It's a war of words. All right, number two, the second point is why your words important. It's easier to underestimate our words than to take responsibility for them. See, it's easy and casual to say, well, my words don't make a difference. Well, y'all know I'm just upset. You know I'm just embellishing. No, you're lying. Or you got loose lips. You got diarrhea of the mouth. Don't be given an excuse because your temper is flaring up, or things are tight and troubling to you, and I get the excuse to just go off. Well, y'all got real quiet right now. See, everything we say matters. Words matter. See, our words can be either constructive or destructive. Put that one verse up, Proverbs 12:18, King James. In other words, our words can hurt, harm, or hinder people, or they can heal and help people. Some people say, well, I don't carry a gun. I don't carry a knife. Yeah, but you carry a nuclear weapon right here. Look at it. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. That means you can cut people up. He said, but the tongue of the wise promotes what? Health. Somebody say glory to God. So words determine and set the atmosphere of your home and the environment for your marriage. Harsh words will hurt a marriage. Amen. You don't have to put a gun to your spouse's head. You don't have to put a knife to their throat. You don't have to stab them in the back with a butcher knife. No. All you got to do is talk ugly. Talk nasty. You destroy people all over your life's journey because of this thing right here. Amen. Or you can help it. You can heal it. Amen. You can bring hope to it by right here. Are y'all listening to me? So you set the atmosphere of your family and your children, your grandchildren to live or die by. You know, you can walk almost literally when you get really spiritual, in a sense of spiritually sensitive, you can walk into a room or a house and know what words have been spoken here. Because words are persistent like a gas or an agent. You can walk into somebody. I used to do that in, you know, some restaurants or some environments. You walk in, meet, and you know bad words have been spoken. Man, there's some tense words here. Your spirit's already alerted to that. Well, I mean, what's going on there? Well, some of y'all too young to know this song, but Roberta Flack used to sing this song. She used to sing that song, "Killing Me Softly with His Words." Telling my own life. I can't sing it, but, you know, some of y'all might Google it and look it up. But anyway. But Roberta Flack sung that song. But what happens in a house? People can be killing people softly. They don't know it because they think their words aren't, there's no consequence to my word. I can just run off the mouth. But you know you're affecting everybody around you and everybody close to you because of the words coming out of your mouth. Amen. See, words can make your children sick, discouraged, and depressed. Words can make them either want to go in and come out, come to church, or stay home from church. That's why we encourage the parents, speak words of life and love early on and often over your children and tell them and speak the favor of God on them and that the fire of God will be in them so that they desire God and they desire the things of God. How do people's heart cool down? Words. Words beat them down sick. Words make them don't want to even come to church and get up. Church should be full of kids. Why? But people, parents, and, you know, relatives tell them, you know, you've been so busy all week, you got all this school stuff, you know, you got this going on, and we talk them out of serving God and worshiping God. Why? Because the words at home have never been about God and worshiping God. They're good at videos. They're good at the cartoons and things that they like to see and do, but they're not. They are so ignorant of God. Well, praise the Lord. Let me get off my soapbox. We got to close. Man, we all live with words and results of it using that law. It's unavoidable as long as we live and still have the ability to speak and communicate and talk. We must use our words and be intentional with our words to bless, build up others, and speak life into everything we do. So would you let the Holy Spirit today and the rest of this year really increase your words? Now, I'm not talking about wrong words. The right words. Some of us, as you stand, you can stand with me. Some of us need to learn the vocabulary of silence. What does that mean? You got the spiritual duct tape. Y'all know what duct tape is. Hopefully all y'all know what duct tape is. Duct tape that you need to put over your mouth at times because you know you have the propensity to go off and go crazy and start running off at the mouth. And next thing you know, the homicide unit and the suicide squad is coming in saying, what happened? You didn't kill people. You didn't terminate it stuff. And you say, where's the crime? And it's right there shining, 1 inch below your nose. You can't escape this. Your words are powerful. You got to take them seriously. Amen. Come on, everybody.